Oh, hello, hello. San Diego. So good to be here. C3 San Diego, the best church in America. Yeah. Yeah, the best church in America. Gosh. The Mecca. You could take your seats. Oh, so good to be here. Gosh, we've been having a great time. And I'm with a guy from my church who is part of our young adults ministry called Jordan in the front here. But I've got to say, it's the last time you'll ever see Jordan is now, because it's something that happened yesterday. We went jet skiing at Carlsbad Lagoon, right? And I fell off my jet ski and I was submerged under the water. And George, who's a novice on jet skis, then rides over the top of me. I'm very lucky to be here today, you know. And it's, I know George is ambitious to become the senior pastor of Hope City Church, but that's just taking it too far, isn't it? And he says that it wasn't him. He's under instructions from Colin and Beth Blois that they want to actually take over the entire movement of Hope City Church. Could you do something, Jordan? And so he took his moment. I was submerged under the water. He thought, I'm just going to go for it. If this doesn't... So it's the last time you'll see him. So put your hands together for Jordan. You won't be seeing him again. Oh, Leanne. This is an amazing church. I'm a blessed person right now. I think every pastor that I know wants to preach here, and I get to do it. And Beth and Colin Blois were just raving, like literally raving about you guys. And they fell in love with you so much so it feels a little bit adulterous, right? Because they're meant to be in love with our church, right? It's like a woman in stilettos in a red dress has just walked past them, called C3 San Diego. And it's kind of ruined them, you know? They need to really repent. I'm going to do an altar call when I get back, just to clear them of the spirit of C3 San Diego, because it's just a lustful spirit, you know? They were doing really well. They were doing really well before this spirit came on them. And all they want to do, they've got pictures, like Beth, she's got posters in her bedroom of Leanne, and Cole says, could you take it down from the ceiling, please, you know? And it's just gone wrong. It's an experiment bringing them out. Don't do it again, right? It's an experiment bringing them out, and it's just gone completely wrong. So, amazing being here. And let me think. Yeah, amazing. I preached in a church just a month ago, and it was in the Sunshine Coast in Australia. And the pastor said to one of his team afterwards, what did you think of Dave? And he said, I wasn't looking forward to it. And the pastor said, well, tell us the story. He said, I wasn't looking forward to it, right? But after I heard Dave speak, I thought, well, I changed my mind. Just, you know, halfway through changed my mind. I thought, this guy's pretty good, right? But he said, I didn't want him to come. And the pastor said, well, why is that? He said, well, last time he came and he preached on expansion, he said, I really didn't like it. And the pastor said, no, that wasn't Pastor Dave Gilpin. That was Pastor Phil Pringle. I felt so bad for Phil, but I felt really good about myself. You know, slightly dishonoring toward Phil Pringle, but I felt great. So I've written some books, this one's called Jesus Save Me From Your Followers, and who wants to be saved from the followers of Jesus Christ? And this is called Up the Creek Without a Paddle. We've been in England for 25 years, head down, tail up, planting Hope City Church, and this is the diary of the last 25 years. And if you want to feel really good about yourself, then have a read of this, because this is just tragedy after mistake. And if you think you can, you're right. If you think you can, if you think you can't, you're absolutely right. And it's a quote from Henry Ford, and it's a book called Think. And I was going to, I've got my book Man Boobs here, which is a celebration of the male of the species. And it's called Man Boobs and Other Human Rights. And I shared on the Leaders Night, there's three stages in a man's life. Stage number one, he believes in Santa. Stage number two, he doesn't believe in Santa. Stage number three, he is Santa. And so it goes through the stages in a man's life there. And my wife's book's not here. Don't get it, but it's called She Is. And it's just a beautiful book. And it's from her devotion. She's like Leanne, just got a strong prophetic gift and a strong devotion. And I was going to give it to Pam. And so maybe after Pam is Pam, isn't it? Pam, you're beautiful. You know? Just beautiful. I went on Yelp and they said this church is for beautiful people. So I understand why you're here. And I understand why they put Dr. Matt on the front row, just to show everyone it's not just for beautiful people, that you can look slightly odd, right? And they'll even get you up on this stage. So I know what they're doing with Matt, putting him on the front row. Listen, Matt, we know what's happening, don't we, Matt? You're thinking, me at the beautiful church? I don't get this. Yeah, it's just they just won. It's just for political correctness. Just won. But Pam, I want Jordan, last time here, to give Pam a She Is book from Proverbs 31 afterwards. Pam, you're gorgeous. Let's give her a huge round of applause. So I want to be on television, right? And I don't know whether the ministry's, I need to supplement it with something, right? But not Christian television. I'm already on Christian television. Slightly unfulfilling, right? And I'd like to be on real television. So I invented this thing. I had an idea what Gordon Ramsay does to restaurants to do it to churches. This place will be useless for that show because it's so good. You know, you want to go to a crummy church and then make it good in 4 weeks. That's the type of stuff that would work well. And then I thought what Ricky Gervais did to The Office, what Steve Carell did to The Office, that I could do to church life. And I showed one clip on Wednesday night. Would you like to see another little clip from it? And I'm just having fun, right? Underneath there's an ego that needs to be satisfied, right? But up front, it's just a little bit of fun. And it's at Gatwick Airport. And I'm called Dave Gilbert. It's just another side to me, right? Okay, let's watch it.
How's it going in Hope City Church?
Well, we've seen a 12% increase in the last 2 months and a 52% return rate on first-time visitors.
Wow, that is amazing. You know, we've been struggling with that for months. Can't seem to hit our stride at all. I even tried writing songs.
You're kidding.
Yeah.
You're talking my language there. Yeah. I love songs. Yeah. I love writing songs. Yeah. And you write songs.
I've wrote a couple.
And what's the most recent one?
I'll sing you the one that...
I've got an axe.
Yeah.
Far away.
Yeah.
Problem is.
What's that, Nev?
Well, I think songs like that are going to generally depress people, and I think you're going to lose numbers.
Really?
So this is one I wrote not long ago, right? Puts a smile on your face already, doesn't it?
Wow, Pastor Gilbert, you know, he is amazing. He's like, he's not only a good mentor, he's just an amazing friend, you know, he's dead positive, like the most positive person you could ever wish to meet. It's like seriously like buzzing all the time, positive, always on top form, cracking, brilliant. You know, one of the things he says to me is, you can't always change the direction of the wind, but you can set the direction of your sails. And I think that, when I think about that, I just think, awesome. And I'm not even on his staff, you know. I'm batting for the other team. Amazing.
I wanna be like you. It's good, isn't it? Wanna be like Jesus. Happiness quotient went up. In all I am. In all I do. Wait for this. Whoa, I wanna be like Jesus. In all I am. In all I do.
Oh yeah, I wanna be like you, Lord.
how do you know the words to that song?
I don't know. I just got caught up in the spirit.
We should do it this Sunday.
See, Colin, worship can be a game changer.
Jesus loves me.
Encourage me. So there's some stuff like I get annoyed every now and again by stuff that's in the, like I get annoyed by the ministry sometimes. And I'll give an example, right? When you ask someone to do something, they say they'll pray about it. Like they're not, are they? They just don't want to do children's church and they don't want to stand on the car park, right? They don't want to do it, yet they say they'll pray about it. So it's just lying. It's lying, isn't it? How many have lied? I'll pray about it. But you never pray about it. And the second thing is when somebody says, can I be honest with you? Like I'm thinking, no, because you're about to have a dump truck full of manure that you've heated up for the last year and you're about to dump it on me. No, not in the name of truth. Sincerity is overrated, you know. In actual fact, they've just mixed it with fear and doubt, mixed it with fear. So it's not actually the truth anyway. But I wish I could talk more about that. But the third thing that really annoys me is footprints in the sand. Like I thought every time it's on, I'm thinking this is just annoying. Every time I hear it, I think this is just wrong. And so I rewrote it. And this is my book, Sacred Cows Make Great Barbecue. So I'm about to barbecue. I'm about to put another shrimp on that Barbie, and I'm about to barbecue another sacred cow, right? So here we go, right? One night I dreamed of walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there's two set of footprints, other times there's only one set of footprints, right? Listen, you'll know where my bit comes in, all right? It's not subtle, okay? This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, you promised me that if I followed you, you'd walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life when there's only been one set of footprints in the sand, why, when I needed you most, you have not been there for me? And the Lord replied, yeah, sorry about that. I would have loved to have picked you up and given you hugs and cuddles, but I'm kind of attempting to make a champion out of you. If I keep putting you on my shoulders like that footprints in the sand stuff, you'll never grow past being a child. My aim is to make you a world beater, a Goliath slayer, a real history maker. Get it? So would it be right if you stopped complaining and took it all on the chin? Yeah, come on, C3 San Diego, it's time to grow up. It's time to go up. It's time to get some muscles. It's time to get some muscles. Muscles come from fighting resistance. And I've thought, gosh, I've often thought that's my shoe size, Lord. That's not the imprint of your sandals. That's the imprint of my shoes. And so I it's not every time, but most times I'm thinking, Lord, right? Why is the one set of footprints my set of footprints and not yours? And listen, the Bible says that he doesn't abandon us. He just kind of steps away slightly. So he's there, right? But it's because he's trying to make us a partner in the business. He's trying to make you strong. He's trying to make you mighty. Otherwise, you'd be 35 years of age on top of the shoulders of your spiritual dad. When he takes you off, you fall to the ground because you're lame. And that's a picture of the church of God, that it's lame. It just so wants just for God to carry it. And then it feels completely abandoned when it's not carried by God. But God wants to make you. not just carry you. He wants to make you. He wants to make you great. He wants to share his authority with you. He wants to share his authority. He wants to share his power with you. He wants you to rule and reign with him. He wants you not just to be a baby. He wants you to be a builder with him. You know, most Christians are what the British call bungalows. And a bungalow is like a one-story house, right? And some people decide to do an extension, right, upwards on their one-story house. But the whole thing crumbles apart because it was never built to be anything more than a bungalow because the foundation is too weak for two stories. And yet God's called us, every one of us in this room, to be skyscrapers, to be buildings that scrape the sky for the Lord Jesus Christ, to cast a shadow of the grace of God right over San Diego. He wants you to get taller. He wants you to get higher. He wants you to get more influential. He wants you to dominate the skyline of this city. So to do that, the higher you go, the deeper you need to get. The more influence you want, the more power you want, the more God's got to dig you deeper. And every skyscraper goes down like almost as much as it goes up. And most Christians are ready for action. They're wanting action. They want to be Action Jackson. There's no time for preparation. And yet preparation always precedes the manifestation of the power of God. This is your preparation season. God is preparing you for greatness. Life is 10% nature, 90% nurture. And God's nurturing you right now. You're in the middle of the processes of God. He's trying to make you great. And I'm going to pick an analogy that's from Jeremiah chapter 18. Because in the Bible, sometimes Jesus Christ is seen as the servant. Sometimes he's seen as Lord. Sometimes he's a lamb. But in Jeremiah chapter 18, he's the potter. And you're the clay. Help me to be willing to let you have your way. God took Jeremiah into the potter's house. And God was working at the wheel, but the pot was marred in his hands. And God was giving it another go. And he says this, he said, like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, says the Lord. He's the potter, you're the clay. Help me to be willing to let you have your way. That's the spirit of the meeting. Because the deeper you go, the higher you'll get. He's the potter, you're the clay. So it seems to me there's a number of processes that a potter takes clay through to become, let me think, a vessel of honor, an instrument of righteousness, so that God could fill you with the cool, refreshing water of his presence to be poured out upon a generation that's cracked and dried. He wants to use you. None of you are past your sell-by date. None of you are redundant. He's just spending time making you. There will be a release date on every one of you. Not a sell-by date, but there'll be a release date upon every one of you where God says, all systems right. Now cast that shadow and influence a nation for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's preparation. We don't like preparation. There's an exchange of your weakness for his strength. There's an exchange for your humanity for his glory. There's an infusion going on. There's a change in your blood flow that's going on. And there's stuff reacting around about the place that if you could just settle down and go with the process that he is the potter, you are the clay. If you could pick up the Elsie spirit and let it go and let God, then we're in business. there's seven parts of the process, and part number one is he finds us and frees us. And when I got saved, if I'm in Australia, I'm trying to find clay, I'd go to a dry riverbed where the water used to flow but no longer does flow. And that's how Christ found me. And I suspect at the end of the meeting, that's how Christ will find you as well, because the world promises everything, but it delivers very little. In actual fact, every promise the world gives is a broken promise. And that's what led you to Christ, that you were nurtured by the river of the world till it dried up. And then you were stuck in situ until Christ came along. So here's my first point. You didn't choose Christ. Christ chose you. You didn't come to Christ. You were stuck on the bottom of a dry riverbed. Christ came to you. He chose you, Ephesians 1 verse 4. He chose you before the creation of the world. You didn't choose him first. He chose you. And if he chose you, your life is his. Your dreams are his dreams. Your future is his future. And if that's the case, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to finish the work in you. I love San Diego, but I'm here against my will, because at some stage in the history of my life, I said to God, not my will, but your will be done. So I did the divine exchange between my crumminess and his glory. And so since I dedicated my life to Christ, I've been living his life, not my life. I'm guaranteed success. Because God began the good work. I didn't begin it. God began it. So whatever God begins, God is faithful to conclude. And so if you're going through the divine exchange of coming to an altar and saying, God, it's not about me, it's all about you. Welcome to Successville. Because not one promise of God has ever been broken in the whole of human history. God has never lied. All the promises of God are yes and amen to dedicated followers of Christ. So Christ found you. Christ chose you. It just simply means the battle doesn't belong to you anymore. The battle belongs to God. So my battles are God's battles. And so, you know, if raging around me is a huge battle, a huge spiritual battle, I'll always find Jesus Christ in the thickest part of the battle. It's because it's his battle. It ain't my battle. When the wind blows so cold over the hill of your life, you'll always find Jesus Christ on the bleakest side of your hill. He's protecting you, because the battle belongs to God, because everything started by the initiation of God, not by the initiation of man. He chose us first. He loved us, and then we loved him. You want to come back to origins of how this thing started to give you a confidence on how this thing will progress. Secondly, we see mud. He sees clay. Whenever we talk about ourselves, we describe the mud that's within us, and we describe the pain that's within us, and describe the humanness within us. And yet it seems that whenever a potter goes by a dry riverbed, potters can see clay in amongst the mud. Jesus has the spirit of Michelangelo. The picked a fractured block of marble from Antonio, and he said, I can do something with this. It was totally fractured. And then he says that I saw an angel trapped within it, but I carved a way to set it free. You see marble. He sees angel. You've got to get into how God sees you and stop seeing yourself as you see you. Stop seeing mud and start to see clay. Stop seeing marble and start seeing angel. Start talking about it. Start describing it. Put his words in your mouth. Re-identify yourself with the potter. With the potter. He finds you and then he frees you. And then he, second, puts you in the sack on his back. Some of you need to move from struggle to serenity. some of you need to move from performance into peace. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all you are heavily laden, in Matthew chapter 11. I'll give you rest. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. And it's a farming term, right? And Jesus is picturing himself as the older oxen. He's saying, get yoked to me, you know, piece of wood, and I'll take the brunt of this, and I'll give you peace. Some of you need to move from the quick back to the quiet. Some of you just need a time of resting in the presence of God, being in the sack on his back. Now, it's difficult for us. The Bible calls it, in the Message Bible, in Matthew chapter 11, it says, learn the unforced rhythm of grace. Can you see that? Like the older oxen, the younger oxen, there's a rhythm there. There's a beat there. There's a beat in this church. There's a rhythm from the Holy Spirit within your life. You don't want to go faster. You don't want to go slower. But, you know, we put more emphasis upon the chorus of grace than we do on the rhythm of grace. That's why very few people experience the chorus of grace, because they never got into the rhythm of grace. We're into the explosiveness of God instead of the process of God. Do you know I can get any rock band in the world, put them on this, any band in the world, put them on this stage, take their instruments off, I can tell you what instruments they play. Not the best looking ones, always the lead singer. It is just about every, like, think about it. Besides, I don't know if Simply Red ever came to this country. That's an exception. But in most bands, the best looking person just, and the person with ADHD is the lead guitarist. That's why they're so skinny. Because they're kind of racing around the stage trying to say to the lead singer, I'm as important as you. But I don't know if you've ever seen the bass player. Bass players are always slightly overweight. Like I probably not this church, right? Because this is a good looking church, except for Matt, right? And but you know, the bass player is slightly overweight because he's standing at the back there, right? And the drummer has always yesterday's breakfast, just bits of egg, bits of omelet, you know. And it's because they feel less valued. Now have a think about it. I know Bono and I know The Edge, but I don't care who the other two are. Are you with me? I know Chris Martin, yeah, lead singer, Coldplay. I don't care who the drummer is. Like, I wouldn't have a clue. I just don't care. Change your drummer. Makes no difference to me. But that's because our society puts more emphasis upon melody than it does on rhythm. So the melody makers are out front, the rhythm makers are behind. And I suggest you do that as well for the kingdom of God. You put more emphasis upon the melody of grace, upon the singing of grace, upon the chorus of grace, and you put less emphasis upon the rhythm of grace. So you're always out of rhythm, and when the chorus comes, you're never there for it. 99% of people that are absolutely obsessed by the miraculous in my church are never there when the miraculous comes. Because they're out of step and out of rhythm of the Spirit. You need to come into rhythm. And you need to not go too slow because you're yoked to Jesus. And not too fast. So the temptation of Jesus Christ in the desert was you can turn this, Satan said, you can turn this stone into bread. And yet it was 14 days too early. And so what Satan was trying to do wasn't to slow Jesus down, it was to speed Jesus up. Because you think, oh, I'm slack, I'm lazy, need to pray more, need... No. Generally, the church is too fast for Jesus. He said, you know, come up on this and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That would happen in about 2.5 years' time. Thank you very much, Mr. Satan. So he wanted him to have something out of season, pre-season, not in the right season. And I know why it happens to us, because we panic. We sort of think, what are we doing with our lives? Yet Jesus did nothing for 90% of his life. Everything he did was in the last 10% of his life. So I can see what's happened to you. You just turned 30 thinking, what have I done with my life? Not much, because you're only just turned 30. I'm just about to turn 40. Wow, gosh, I'm having kids. What have I done with my life? Well, the kids are in nursery. What am I doing with my life? wow, the kids have left home. What have I done with my life? And we're always saying, what? And so we're always making assessments that are worldly assessments. Because what Christ can do in the next 3 years in your life is more than you could do in the next 3 decades in your life. And when you understand the preparation time of God, you realize this is worth it. This being in the sack on his back is going to rid you of restlessness. Bring you in to restfulness. Number three, he takes you into his shed and he pours you out. And he now refines you. He's got to take out the coke cans of rebellion, the barbed wire of pride, the car tires of independence. So it's all in there. But if we leave that in you, when we hit the kiln, you're going to explode. You know, most people don't fail going up Everest because it's quite difficult. They fail going down Everest because they've achieved success. Success could become your greatest enemy unless pride and independence and rebellion are extracted from your life now. Best way to die is to die quickly. To die to yourself quickly. God uses two things. Firstly, you're on the cross for something you never did. It's the perfect scenario to rid you of you. Because at the moment, you're your own self-defense lawyer. Because you keep blabbing off, defending yourself against the injustice that's coming at you. Yet Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter in silence. Because he realized that his heavenly Father was his defense lawyer. And you're just going to have to exchange and stop defending yourself in the midst of injustice. God will defend the justice of your cause eventually. It will shine like the noonday sun. But in the meantime, it's his job to do that. It's not your job to self-defend. And you can bang on about human rights, but no one becomes a disciple unless they give up their human rights. It's your human right to give up your human rights. So you think, well, this is wrong. Well, that's unjust. I should have been paid more. I should be doing that. Just stop that. It's all about you. God's trying to extract self-justification, self-pity, self-confidence, self-esteem, self-centeredness. So he strips you back. So now you're crucified with Christ. It's not you that live, but it's Christ that lives. And you, but a lot of people still on the cross, kind of half dead. Just kind of hanging there. You know, the Bible says, pick up your cross daily. A lot of people don't pick it up, they drag it. So everywhere they go, they leave little skid marks. The second thing God uses is BFFs. Best friends forever become WEFs, worst enemies forever. It doesn't happen a lot, but it does happen that someone promises you complete faithfulness. And you come into a relationship that's just too intense and a relationship that's so close. But if it happened to Jesus, I suspect Jesus' prayer life, 50% of it was Judas. That it seems like the most unjust of situations in your life is when a BFF turns on you. But you're going to have to be a little silent there because God is providential. And he is in actual fact your BFF that you don't realize. He is your best friend forever that you keep forgetting about. Because you've just lost your BFF forever. He is your best friend forever, right? And so you just need to allow the process of God. The scripture you need is Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good. The explosive hydrogen of your circumstance, the hydrogen of your relational situation added to the oxygen of heaven creates the refreshing water of your future. Okay. I I went to see a potter. He said, the best thing to do, Dave, at this stage is to add more water. And I would suggest for each one of you in the room, the best thing to do is add more water of the word. Saturate yourself in the water of the word and allow it to be easier to take the barbed wire out. And let it be a quicker situation. The quicker you die, the quicker the resurrection comes. And what you really want is resurrection life. But resurrection life needs a funeral. And so you need to die, have a funeral, then get out of the cemetery. And start waiting upon the next season that God has for you. The next big thing in your life is the next you. The next you is the higher you. The next you is the stronger you. The next you is the more God confident you. That's the next big thing. Because everything comes out of your next identity. Who you're becoming reflects the entire skyline of what you will be seeing. So that's number three. And number four, he places you in the center of his will, in the center of his wheel. And I, you know, it's quite a lonely place in the center of his will, because we've got affection and approval and affirmation and adoration. We get it from all these people. And then God kind of isolates you and puts us in the center of his will, the center of his wheel. So it's a little bit, I've learned this about loneliness, right? You'll never get rid of it. You just need to manage it. It just needs to be a river with banks rather than a flood that's destructive. I always wake up during the day, I feel lonely for part of the time. And I realize this is a natural emotion that just needs managing. If I can manage it, then I'm victorious. I don't need to be delivered from it to be set free from it. So you just, every one of you in the room, even if you've got the best marriage, there's still a part of you that they don't know. And even in your relationship with God, it still fails enough. It still has gaps in it for you to be vastly aware of just a sense of abandonment. But you know, you want to still be in the center of the wheel. A lot of Christians have one foot in the wheel and one foot in the world. And then God starts spinning the wheel. It's easy for women, this. It's more difficult for men. Because you can only serve one master. You either serve your BFF or you serve your Christ forever. And I suggest you pull one foot off the world and put it in the center of his wheel. I don't know if you've heard of Crowded House, a band from ages ago. They sing that song, "Hey, Now Take the Weather With You." Something like that. You've done that here in San Diego. You've got designer weather. We'll make it slightly wintry until, let me think, 10 past 9. Then we'll have complete sunshine, thank you very much. And because I've got some nice jackets, Lord, I'd like to wear them at night. So if you could cool it down slightly at night so I can bring out my new jacket. One of their songs said this: I'd rather be a caravan on a hill than live in a mansion in the ghetto. Three things are important to your lives: location, the caravan on the hill is worth more money than the mansion in the ghetto. Some of you just need to say goodbye to some people and say goodbye to some dreams and reposition yourself. Some of you still own a mansion in the ghetto. It's in the wrong place. It's worth nothing. When you go to sell it, you'll think, well, what are they? They're lying to me. No. They're telling you the truth. When you add up the value of your life in the ghetto, it's worth nothing. But if you could reposition yourself in the center of his wheel, in the center of his will, if you can live in a caravan just for a short period of time on the hills, we have added value to your life, because location's everything. The view is magnificent from the center of his wheel. You can see for miles around the plans and the purposes that God has for you. So number five is that he shapes you as seems best to him. He's trying to make you like the design that God gave you. Every one of us is a custodian of a very unusual set of circumstances and giftings. And the thing that damages you most is comparison. You know, you want to be the next you, not the next somebody else. You were born an original. Don't die a copy. So you do want to, everyone wants to be like the Swiss Alps because they're amazing. Oh, they're so amazing. Yeah, they are amazing. But if you look at photographs of the world, it's not all the Swiss Alps. Everyone wants to be the charismatic, the joker, the guy with all the jokes. No one wants to be the introvert. But if there was no introverts in world scenery, there would be no richness of the Welsh Valleys. Some of you are the richness of the world's valleys. Someone said to you, you need to come out of your shell. There's a whole lot of animals that take their shell with them. You want to be like me, an outgoing introvert. But you want to stop. If you're the wetlands of Florida that kind of look like nothing's happening until an alligator snaps at you. There's so much life in those wetlands. But it looks quite, and you think, well, I'm like the boring one. There's no such thing as a boring Christian. You've got a spark inside you that is so dramatic, that is so awesome. You're born to be the most captivating person on planet Earth. It's just that you think, well, you're not maximizing your custodianship of your unusual set of divine circumstances. And some of you are like the Ayers Rock, Allura in, is that Allura? In Uluru in Australia. It just looks brown. But there's more photographs taken of the Australian outback than of the Swiss Alps. Because of all the, I made that up though. Because, don't write it down. Because of all the hues. Not everyone needs to be painted in primary colors. Let God build and make you as seems best to him, not as seems best to your mother. That's a word. Okay. So number five, have I got it correct? Number six is that he puts you in the kiln. And then the kiln isn't there to ruin you. The kiln's there to harden you. And some of you say yes far too often. Do you know? Because you're a man pleaser. I have had to battle with FOMO so many years of my life, the fear of missing out. And so someone says, do you want to come here? Yes. Yes, I do. Because I'm driven by FOMO. So all of my time, and it's the same. You need to learn to say no. Have a conviction as to what is right and what is wrong. Have a conviction of how far you'll go and where you'll stop. Have a conviction about who God's making you to be. But you do need to learn to say no. And to kill the spirit of fear that drives you to pleasing people far more than they need pleasing. And what I've learned about Jesus is that he didn't try and please anybody. This guy said, I'll follow you. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no place. He became a thespian for a start, right? And imagine someone saying to me, Dave, want to get behind your vision? I'll say, hey, stop there. Koalas have eucalypts. Dingoes have lairs. It's just they would not stay in my church. May I suggest that most of you are nicer than God. You need to get in the kiln, get a backbone, and stop saying yes. And women, stop saying yes in the name of submission. It's not. It's downright subservience. Submission's a spirit. You can disagree, you can stand up with conviction and still have a submissive spirit. and still have an honoring spirit. So stop being so spineless in the name of Christianity. It doesn't look good on you, it doesn't serve you well, and it creates a monster. You create dictators by your very behavior of subservience, creates a dominating, egotistical, notorious B.I.G. type person. You create your Kanye West. So last point is that he paints you, and he wants to glaze you. And so he puts you in the kiln again, but he glazes you. And I would suggest this, like 90% of my life, I'm looking pretty ugly because God's working on me. Concrete's ugly. Carpets are beautiful. But have you noticed when you do a fixer-upper that the last thing you put down is carpets? Then all of a sudden, whoa. Let's price this up. Let's see how much this place is worth now. But you never get it priced up before the carpets go in. So you have to come undressed in order to get dressed. You've got to come undone. Allow yourself to be a little bit ugly. Stop trying to look so good and spiritual and super spiritual when you're breaking apart on the inside. Let there be a little bit more authenticity to you. And also, whatever you've given up, God will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together. And I gave up a Yamaha guitar that was one of the top of the range Yamaha guitars for the ministry. I had to sell everything for the ministry, right? And this 10 years later, I was at like a worship event, this guy, and I was staring at the guy's guitar because the same one as the one I gave up, right? I was thinking, oh, it's got gold-plated machine heads, right, that tighten the strings. It just was beautiful. I didn't do any worshiping. I just did idolizing, right? And then afterwards, he came down, no joke, and he said, you know, the Spirit of God told me when I was worshiping to give you. It's probably because I was dribbling on it and my face was up here. I think he got the hint, right? And so he gave me the guitar 10 years later. Whatever you lose for Christ, God remembers. He remembers. He never forgets your work and your labor of love. Every sacrifice is marked by God. So when he eventually glazes you, he gives back. It might not be identical, because for Job it wasn't identical, but it was double. Because God's no man's debtor. He remembers. Stop crying over your sacrifice. It's seed in soil. It will bear fruit because God remembers the seed. You see soil, he sees seed. But when I went to a potter's house, right, and I said... And he said, Dave, the best thing is when you take that pot out and you see the glaze just dribble down the side. He said, it's just glorious. He said, it's just the best part of being a potter. And I realized that's where you vary from me, mate, because you're making an ornament. I'm not an ornament. I'm an instrument. And the reason why God's taking you through all of this is so that you can be durable, so that you're not going to crack easily, so that you can bring the cool, refreshing water of God to a dry and thirsty generation, so that you can be filled up with the medicine of heaven and take it to a very sick San Diego, so you could take the oil of joy and be filled with the oil of joy to take it to a very depressed San Diego that's filled with anxiety disorder. Then you come along, made by the potter, fashioned by the potter, and says, I've got a container full of the oil of joy. And because you were faithful to the seven processes of God, it hasn't just dribbled out along the pathway of life. It gets to where it's meant to get. There's a purpose to which God has brought you to this place. It's because you're in the middle of the process of God. He's making you great. The deeper you go, the higher you'll get. Father, just come upon every person in this room, Lord, and give them hope. Father, bring people back into those that have given up on the process, bring them back into the process. And let them know that you are a good God, that even if you haven't picked them up, you haven't actually abandoned them. And Father, for those that can't feel your presence, I pray lead them into a spirit of obedience to come into the center of your wheel, the center of your will. Those, Lord, whose BFFs have become their WEFs, their worst enemies forever, I pray, Lord God, that they'd let it go. Pray for a spirit of forgiveness and a spirit of disownership of that battle. I pray that let it go. Those that are in a lawsuit that's totally screwing up your life, that's totally, it's okay to do a lawsuit in a way if it doesn't totally consume you, but some of you have been robbed of the very joy of life by standing for the justice of life. I suggest that even though you spend a lot of money on that lawyer, you pull out and let the justice of your cause be held by the God of your life. Father God, minister in this house, change our lives and change our hearts. Cause us to trust you more in Jesus' name. With every eye closed, from the back to the front, there's people today who have reconnected to God, and some of you had given up on every junction, in every process. You're thinking it's too hot in here, it's too hard in here, it's too lonely in here, it's too difficult in here. I pray right now you'd come back into the rhythm of grace. There's a beat, you can hear it. It's the beat of grace. It's the beat of the rhythm. It's the beat of the process. And I suggest you want to come back. And I suggest there's people in this room who have never, ever been with Jesus. You've known about him, but you haven't known him. And yet he is the potter, but you've not really been his clay. You've resisted it until now. And now, because you know he's chosen you, salvation comes when you choose him. And right now, you're choosing Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray a prayer. If you've never prayed this prayer before, pray it with us. And if you are a backslider coming back, a disengaged person, pray this prayer with us. Everybody can pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for coming to my dry riverbed, finding me here. I can't believe you've done that. That you've always been mindful of me. You've known where I've been all of this time. I accept your invitation to come into your bag, to rest upon your shoulders, to join you in this kingdom come, in this will be done forever and ever. Forgive me of all of my sins. Make me a servant and a son of yours. In Jesus' name. Every eye closed in this room, every eye closed. What I'm going to do, because you need to pray that prayer, but also you need to draw a line in the sand. I'm going to get you, when I count to three, to lift up your right hand, leave it up till all the hands are up. And this is you drawing a line in the sand between your yesterday and your tomorrow, between the old you and the next you, between darkness and light. But this is your decision. It's not your boyfriend's. It's not your mum's or dad's. This is your decision. And if you sincerely prayed that very short but sincere prayer, on the count of three, I'm going to get you to lift up your right hand, leave it all the hands are up. With every eye closed, let's do it now. 3, 2, 1, lift it up, 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 lift it up. Come on, lift it up. Others need to join. Lift it up, lift it up, lift it up, lift it up, lift it up. There's hands all about this place, all about this place, all about this place. Father God, put your hands down. Everybody stand up. What we're going to do, we're going to sing the chorus of this song. And as we sing the chorus of this song, because there were so many hands that went up, it's ridiculous. Like I would have counted 40 or 50 hands went up, right? So this is what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you, and if you did come with someone, you can bring them along as well, right? I'm going to ask you, because I'd love just to pray a prayer of blessing over your life. And I'd love to do it down here. And I'd love you to come out from, to really draw a line in the sand and come out from the past and say, it's a new day for me. If that's you, while we're singing this song, I want you to come out from where you're standing and come down the front here. Come on, let's sing this together. I want you to come out. If you put your hand up right now, don't be embarrassed and come on. Yeah, that's it. Come on, let's sing it together. Yeah. Yeah, come on, keep clapping. There was a whole lot of hands that went up over here. Come on down. Yeah, come on down. That's it. That's it. There was a whole lot of hands at the back there. Yeah, come on down right now. That's it.